Good morning and welcome to First Presbyterian Church. I have a few announcements this morning. One, you'll see the purple insert in your bulletin, a reminder that we have supper this coming Wednesday night. Please fill that out and let us know if you will be here. As well, we are collecting clothing for a giveaway that the deacons will do in November. Also, Reformation Sunday is next week, October the 27th. And there will be a covered dish following supper. Not following supper. There'll be a covered dish following the service. I mean, maybe we could have a covered dish after supper, too. I don't know. I'd like to invite Tom Gillespie up for a minute for stewardship.
Thank you. Good morning. I am not Joyce. Joyce is working at another congregation this morning, but I do want to say good morning. It's not often that I get a chance to stand in front of this group of impressive Christians and have an opportunity to shape the beginning of a worship service. So let me begin with a quote that I've borrowed. We have accountability, responsibility, opportunity, but we're not messiahs. Worship brings us to that basic truth. This is supposed to be a minute for stewardship, so I first wanted to start by describing and defining this word a little bit, because most of us go off on one assumption, and that's based on the first use of the term, which is from the Greek epitropos. It means to manage, to be a foreman, to be a supervisor, and in its context, especially in the Old Testament, you get the ideas of time, talent, money, management, and you lead into a lot of sermons and a lot of text about tithing, resource management, and how that sort of thing. And it is that time of year, but frankly, I don't look forward to nor intend to start this service talking about money, even the precious subject of corporate finance. The second New Testament word that's far more meaningful, it's oikonomos, from which many of you might sound like economy. It's far more descriptive. What it's describing is the manager of a household. When you study the historic context of that word, the manager of a household was not forbidden to be a freeman, but far, far more commonly began as a slave and then became a freeman or an elevated slave, but most commonly a slave, then a freedman, and then given special responsibilities, special additional training, and given tremendous opportunities to live. That type of manager of a stewardship is beautifully described by the concept of David with Potiphar. Remember David's brothers, how they sold him into slavery? And then Potiphar purchased him from a group of traveling merchants. In the New Testament, that word doesn't change its meaning at all. It just gets larger, and the concept of management of the household converts into a much fuller expression of those of us who are called to be managers of the household of God. We're redeemed from slavery to sin. We're granted freedman status through the works of Jesus, our Messiah. And joyfully, we've been called and gifted for service in the household of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. All of our actions flow from this concept, slave, freedman, then steward. In 1 Corinthians, Paul's put it in a sentence that's a clear sentence. If I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I'm entrusted with a stewardship. That's the perfect concept of stewardship. We're to remember that we're not our own, but we belong to Christ, the Lord who gave himself for us. Stewardship is supposed to expand, nourish the kingdom of God, and use all of our gifts. We need to be constant and stubborn in prayer, because we're not able to do that in our own strength. We need to keep our lamps trimmed and ready to spread light at whatever appropriate time is called upon, because we do not know the time nor the place where our gifts are going to be called into the service. We also need to keep our minds and hearts focused on our Master. This morning and this week, let us pray for the strength in our stewardship. Let us pray for one another. May the Spirit warm us with the truth that in all things God works for the good of those who have been called to be his stewards. Let us show love to all and gratefully trust and share hope to our brothers and sisters in Christ. This is how we truly worship. Amen.
Please join with me in the responsive call to worship. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. For the Lord is a great God, the great King above all gods. Let us join together in hymn of praise 324, Open My Eyes That I May See. You may take your seats. It is right that we humble ourselves before God and acknowledge that we have fallen short of being the people that God created us to be. Let's join together in our prayer of confession, and then silently let us admit to God what lies hidden in our hearts. Almighty and merciful God, we have erred and strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against your holy laws. O Lord, have mercy upon us. Restore those who are penitent according to your promises declared in the world in Jesus Christ our Lord. And grant for his sake that we may live holy, just, and humble life to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Amen. Hear now the assurance of pardon. Take comfort in the assurance that even those things that are hidden from memory or are too deep for our words are not obeying God's forgiving love. God, who knows us, completely bestows pardon and peace.
Is this working? Yes, it is. Hi, Fred. It's always a good sign when somebody brings a bag, isn't it? I brought a bag. Come on up. You guys have got it. This morning's Bible lesson is really easy for you guys. You got this one nailed. Now, what I want you to do, because I know you're experts at it, do you have any way that you commonly ask the grown-ups in your household for something you really, really want? Please. Okay, so they've gotten you that far. They always say, what's the magic word? And you say, please. Now, what happens then if sometimes they might say, I'll think about it? Sometimes they say, I'm thinking about it. It really means no, or it means later sometimes, doesn't it? Now, here's the real killer. I don't know if this happened in your household or not, but let's say you got a dad and mom, and they're talking about it. They've heard your question, and they'll say, go ask your mother. What does that mean? You get that before. There, bingo. You ask your mother says go ask your dad, and it ping pongs, and that's right up there with we'll think about it, which is let me think about it. Then what happens? What do you do next? You guys are good at this. You've been practicing. Okay. So you convinced one parent that the other one said yes. You just sit there. Well, you got it. Are you really nice? You keep saying, you behave well. Maybe you clean the dishes. That doesn't work. Okay. Probably doesn't work. Nothing happens. Well, you know what? That's probably because the grown-ups are sitting there saying, what should I really say? I want to do something very special. I want to do the right thing. But sometimes I have to say yes. Sometimes I have to say no. That's what God created grandparents. That's the perfect answer. Bingo. Oh, man, let me go home. I can't beat that. But I'll tell you what. This morning, the Bible story is about a lady who kept asking over and over and over. Now, she wasn't praying to her parents. There was a crooked judge in town, and she wanted him to do something that was supposed to be the right thing to do, but he kept blowing her off and saying, come back. So she kept bugging him and bugging him and bugging him. She'd do it all, and he'd say, just take a hike, come back. And she kept coming back. So here, I've got something for each one of y'all. You can use it as a bookmark, or if you peel off the back, it'll turn into a sticker. And you know this word, don't you? Push. What is that word?
Push.
Push. What does push stand for, do you know? You're pushing something. Here, the sticker, it says you're pushing something. You know what I want you to remember about this morning's sermon? Push. And you've heard it. Your parents have probably heard it when they were kids. It means pray until something happens. Be persistent. be stubborn, keep asking over and over. That was what Jesus kept telling his disciples to do, keep asking. Because God really wants to answer and will always answer your questions with a yes, or I'll do something else, or wait a few minutes and I'm gonna do it, but just be patient and keep coming back to me, so keep pushing. So when y'all see the word push, now what does it mean? Let's repeat it. Pray until something happens. You can. Sometimes, yeah, the answer is no, but most of the time it's I've got something better in mind. So let's all pray. Say, dear God, keep helping us to remember to push.
Keep helping us to remember to push.
And thank you that you're so ready to answer.
Tom, you got to give a heads up when you're going to ask questions like that. I was sweating there a little bit. Let's join together in our prayer for illumination. O Lord, you have given us your word for light to shine upon our path. Grant us so to meditate on that word and to follow its teaching that we may find in it the light that shines more and more until the perfect day. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Our first scripture lesson this morning is from the book of Psalm, chapter 119, verses 97 through 103. Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Your commands make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. I have not departed from your laws, for yours have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Keep your bones strengthened and well. The gospel reading for this morning comes from Luke, the 18th chapter, the first 8 verses. Jesus tells a parable to his disciples about prayer. Let us listen for God's word. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming into him with the plea, "Grant me justice against my adversary." For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming." And the Lord said, "Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" The word of the Lord. A man was driving down the interstate when his cell phone rang, and he picked up the phone and heard his wife's voice shouting at the other end, "George, I just heard on the news that there's a car going the wrong way on I-81. Please be careful." "Good Lord, help me," shouted George. "It's not just one car, it's hundreds of them." This morning, we hear a story about stubbornness and prayer. In the parable that Jesus tells from the Gospel of Luke, we find Jesus encouraging his disciples to pray always, to never lose heart. And he does so by telling the story of this very persistent woman. She was a widow who had been frustrated by an unscrupulous and unjust judge. She continued to ask and plead the courts for justice. She persistently argued with the judge and demanded justice from him. And Jesus tells us that she was in the right, that her case was just. It was the judge who was wrong. He's described as a man who neither feared God nor had respect for others. And for reasons unknown, this corrupt judge refused to give the woman a right verdict. And the widow continued to press her case. She was tenacious. Just kept coming back again and again and again. And so finally, the judge gave in and gave her what she asked for. And our English translation says that the judge gave her justice because this widow keeps bothering me. But a very literal reading of the Greek in this passage says it more strongly. "I will give her justice," the judge says, "or she might give me a black eye." Out of weariness or maybe fear, the judge gave the woman what she had so persistently sought. And Jesus told the disciples that this is how we should be in prayer. Unlike the Lord's prayer, this parable does not give us a model pray to say, but this parable also does not give us a manual for how to pray, not 3 easy steps to more effective prayer, but rather Jesus teaches the disciples an attitude for prayer. The story is an encouragement to approach prayer with tenacity. We heard another parable like this from Jesus several months ago about the man who kept banging at the door of his neighbor late at night to get bread to serve to a weary traveler. And the point of that parable was the same as this: keep knocking on the door, persevere in your prayer. Walter Scott, in his book, The Heart of Midlothian, tells us a story about a loving and persistent sister, Jeannie Deans. Jeannie continued to pester a judge in Edinburgh because her sister Effie had been falsely accused and imprisoned in the toll booth known as the Heart of Midlothian, the jail. One day there was a large riot at the prison, and it was staged to free Effie from her captivity. But in the mayhem of the riot, when a crowd comes to free her, Effie refuses to go. She wanted to prove her innocence at trial. There's a heart-wrenching scene when Jeannie is called as a witness during the trial, and she could have given false testimony to have her sister acquitted, but she will not lie on the stand. And so her sister Effie is sentenced to death. And then a novel follows Jeannie's long journey as she sets out on foot for London to find the Duke of Argyle. She tenaciously hounds the Duke, pleading her sister's case. Fed up and worn out by the persistence of Jeannie, the Duke arranges for a meeting of Jeannie and Queen Caroline. Jeannie convinces the Queen of her sister's innocence, and the Queen intervenes with the King, and at long last, Effie is given justice and freed. This is the kind of persistence and stick-to-itiveness that Jesus was teaching his disciples about prayer. Perseverance, endurance, sometimes just good old plain stubbornness are important for the Christian life and therefore important for how we approach God in prayer. One of the most stubborn people that have been an important part of my life was my grandmother, Rosie Mae Huskins. She had fiery red hair, piercing blue eyes, which should have been a warning that a person ought to pay attention to what she had to say. In her house, there were a series of rules that proved best to follow. She had risen early in the morning every day of her life, a practice from a time when there was much hard work to be done. My mother often tells of how Mama would boil water in a large metal tub over a fire and do the laundry by hand, even in the February snow. Later in life, Mama used an electric washing machine and stove, but to her, they never did the job of the metal tub or the wood stove. So there was no sleeping in, not even on Saturday. There's no missing church on Sunday. She was one of seven siblings, the children of her father, a staunch Baptist preacher. Mama was also the brains and the discipline behind running the family business, a restaurant named The Circle. She and Papaw had built this restaurant themselves after saving money from Papaw's work in the mines and numerous side jobs that they both did early in life. She was the cook and business manager. She had hired a number of family and friends who were unable to get work anywhere else, partly because work was sometimes hard to find, and partly because some of her employees were much less disciplined than she was. Her strict system not only kept the restaurant going, but also helped people around her to keep up and to provide for their families. And the truth of it was that as beloved and big a personality as Papaw was, her stubborn work ethic also provided a needed structure for the family. Her rigorous ethic was not the product of meanness, because she always kept up with friends and family and neighbors, especially her grandchildren, followed every step that we took. Somehow her stubbornness and persistence managed to find its way down the family tree. Her daughter, Betty Jean, my mother, caught it and has never let it go. You can probably think of people like this in your own life. You have this kind of persistent and tenacious personality. Maybe you have it yourself. But why would Jesus call upon this kind of attitude when teaching the disciples how to pray? Why tell the story of a tenacious widow? Because the parable does leave us with some questions. No single parable alone says everything. It's why Jesus told so many parables. Each parable gives us a glimpse, a ray of light into the kingdom or to what Jesus was teaching. In this parable, we clearly see the importance of perseverance. But I do not think this story means that God is not listening or answering our prayers until we have been as persistent as the widow. The tone of the parable is not a scolding parable to the disciples. I don't think that Jesus is implying that God has a certain quota of prayers to be prayed so many times before God will be appeased in order to respond to us. Perhaps what Jesus was doing was teaching them an attitude that should shape the disciples' lives. God's grace to us is a free gift that cannot be earned. Any persistence and perseverance in prayer that we exercise is not a way of proving ourselves to God. But prayerful perseverance does shape us more and more into the people that God created us to be. Prayer has been so important in the Reformed tradition of Christian faith. When John Calvin wrote the Institutes of the Christian Religion, the longest chapter in it was devoted to prayer. George MacLeod, the great Scottish churchman and moderator of the Church of Scotland, liked to remind people of an anagram for the word Presbyterian. You know what an anagram is? Is when you switch around the letters in a word to come up with another word. And so George MacLeod always said that the best anagram for the word Presbyterian was best in prayer. Those Scots have always been a tenacious and perseverant lot themselves. Although I did have an Episcopal clergy friend keep me humble when he told me one time that there's another anagram for the word Presbyterians. And I learned when he told me you can also get Britney Spears. Matthew Henry, in his classic book, A Method for Prayer, writes this statement in his introduction. He says, prayer is to move and oblige ourselves, not to move and oblige God. According to Henry, the purpose of prayer is not to help God better understand us and our needs. God already knows us intimately. Prayer helps us to better understand God, ourselves, and the good for which we were created. Prayerful perseverance shapes us over time. Because who is the truly perseverant one? Who is the most perseverant and tenacious one? The God of Jesus Christ. The one who has traveled every distance to bring us near. The one who is relentless in faithfulness to his people. Tony Campolo tells a story of when he was teaching at the University of Pennsylvania. He is both an academic and a popular Christian speaker. He was doing a visiting series of lectures, and after a heady lecture, a woman came up to him and asked him for a healing service for her son. Her young boy wore braces and had difficulty walking. Campolo told her that he did not do healing services or other magical services. He didn't believe God worked that way. The chaplain of the school, a Presbyterian minister, said that they should at least pray for the child. And so Campolo, the chaplain, the mother, and a few students joined hands and prayed over the boy. It was a moving experience, but nothing seemed to happen. Surely nobody, at least neither Campolo or the chaplain, expected anything miraculous to occur. But 3 years later, the mother came up to Campolo at another lecture series in St. Louis. She thanked him for praying for her son and told him that the boy had been healed. Campolo was puzzled. He remembered the mother, but also remembered that nothing had happened. What had happened was that each morning for the next 3 months, the boy's legs seemed to straighten, and the braces were finally taken off. And finally, the boy was able to walk without difficulty. Campolo did not know what to make of the story, but he also did not try to explain it away. He told one of his professor colleagues about what had happened, and the professor said that it couldn't have happened like that because, as the professor said, the story did not fit into his cosmology, to which Campolo replied, maybe God is bigger than your cosmology. Now, look, I remain suspicious of faith healings. I do not do them. I would never promise a person that God would heal them if only they prayed harder. But what Tony Campolo's story reminds us is that God is greater than we know. The good, gracious, and surprising God of the Scriptures reaches into our mundane world and does good things that we do not expect. Prayer helps us to hold on to this God, who is the one who holds on to us with such stubborn, tenacious loving hands. Sometimes we know how to pray, and sometimes we struggle to find the words. Yet, like the persistent widow, we are challenged to persevere in prayer. We persistently return our thoughts, our words to God, because God has so tenaciously sought us. As we continue to turn to God in prayer, God reshapes our hearts and minds and souls. He shapes us for his good purposes in our lives and in the lives of others. Friends, may God's Spirit keep us in the way of prayerful perseverance. Let me close with a prayer written by Catherine Marshall. Come, Lord Jesus, abide in my heart. How grateful I am to realize that the answer to prayer does not depend on me at all. What a freedom it is to know that you do not see my threadbare patience or insufficient trust. Rather, your patience and confidence has everything in hand. In your faithfulness, I thank you for a more glorious answer to my prayer than I can imagine. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us stand together and confess the faith of the church as we say the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Our hymn of response is number 403, What a Friend We Have in Jesus.
Thank you.
Please be seated. As we turn to the pastoral prayer this morning, a few people to keep in our prayers. Ray Hayes had abdominal surgery earlier this week. He's in rehab. He's responded well and recovering at Roman Eagle. We keep Kay Gillespie in our prayers, who starts treatment tomorrow for esophageal cancer down at Duke. So prayers for Kay and Tom as they are traveling back and forth for the next many weeks. Also, prayers for the family of a friend of this church and visitor of this church, Philip Key. Prayers for his family. He passed away on Thursday. His funeral is this afternoon at 1 o'clock at West Main Baptist. Let us pray. Faithful God, throughout the human generations and amidst our own seasons, you have been the sure foundation of our lives. While the world continues to change and remake itself only to do so again and again, you are eternal, not just immortal, but forever faithful and true to your good and heavenly purposes. We know how hard it is to be committed to the promises that we make during a lifetime. We acknowledge that none of us are without blemish. We yearn for a better way, and we pray for our lives to be a long obedience in the same direction. But we completely and totally need your help. Let your Holy Spirit inspire, empower, and direct us. We ask for the light of your Spirit to help us keep focus on our life's priorities. During the much to do of the week and amidst the everyday routine, help us to know this to be the arena for joyfully living out our life's commitments. May we experience the fruit of persistence in faith, which is the contentment that your goodness makes possible. Hear our prayers this morning for all the people who are on our hearts and minds, for those that we have named before you today, and for those who are on our prayer list. Lord, add your blessings to each as you know their needs. Hear our prayers for ourselves as well. May you be shaping us for your purposes even as we make these prayers. Hear our prayers for this community and for the world, where violence and warfare continue, make for peace, where need and hunger persist, inspire generosity and sharing. Faithful God, you never give up on the world of your making. You never give up on us. Help us to persevere in the ways of Christ our Lord, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Ever-present God, with this offering we present also ourselves, all that we have been, all that we are, all that we shall become, and our resolve to walk in your way. Accept us and our offering, we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Our closing hymn is number 390, O Savior in This Quiet Place. Don't forget, next Sunday is the Kirk and the Tartans. Wear your plaid or family tartan, or if you're brave, your kilt. I close with this benediction, which is a Celtic benediction. Friends, as you go from here, may Christ go before you to prepare the way for you. May he go behind you to nudge you in the way of faith. And may he go beside you to befriend you and accompany you along life's way. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and always.